Our text this morning continues in the Gospel of Luke, and we've just had this incident with the centurion where Jesus is amazed at the faith that he sees. And before that, you've watched him give the Sermon on the Mount, and before that, chapter after chapter of him calling his disciples and doing incredible miracles. Jesus has pulled together a crowd, and they're following him. And there is this feeling of anticipation and excitement and joy following him because Jesus himself is happy. And Jesus is doing things that are causing the people to experience new hope and new joy. There were many people in that crowd who were sick. They were hoping that he would reach out to them. But on this day, in this incident, Jesus reaches out to someone who didn't have hope, a widow. About 6 months ago, Ann and I, the boys, we were all in a little city called Luxor, about 12 hours by train south of Cairo. And we were going to see some of the ancient things of Egypt, temples and tombs. And I think Linda was with us. Yep. We were on our way somewhere, I don't remember where, but we were all in a little bus, and we had to pull over to the side of the road because instead of being filled with cars, this wide street was filled with people. And it was a few people at first, and then more and more people to the point where we could not go on. We had to wait for them to pass. Hundreds, if not maybe 1,000 people were walking. And toward the front of this procession, there was a coffin or a funeral bier. There was a dead body being carried by some of the people. Now, this is actually not uncommon. This is the way it is. This is when people go from the point of remembrance to the point of burial, they walk together in support of each other. It's not a hearse that takes the body and a stream of cars. It's people. And it's not all the people. It's the men. It's only men. Because the women actually stay in the home with especially the widow or the wife, the mother, the sisters, the women of the family who are in mourning. And they go and they visit there and they offer their condolences. They offer their comfort. They cry with her. They scream with her. But the crowd of men walk in silence. I don't know if Linda remembers, but it was quiet. For all these people, there was very little noise, and they walked past us. This is the picture of the crowd that was coming to meet this other crowd that was being led by Jesus, this other crowd that was filled with joy and anticipation. And it was like darkness meets light. And in the middle, there was a man who was dead, and behind him, his mother. The reason she was there with the men was not because that was normal, but because there was no other man to represent her. There wasn't a brother, there wasn't an uncle, there wasn't a father still living, there were no other men, there were no other boys. She was alone. She was not with the women receiving their comfort, expressing her grief. She had to quietly bottle it up and walk with these men, with tears rolling down her cheeks. And Jesus sees her, and he calls out to her. He says, "Don't cry. Now think how strange that is. We say to a child, if they lose their toy or something gets broken that they worked a long time to build, oh, don't cry, it's okay. You know, it's gonna be fine. I'll help you. Or we say to a person who is at such distance or for such a long time from their loved one, maybe they're traveling, maybe they're in prison, maybe they're in the hospital, but there's still hope. There's still a reunion somewhere out there in the future. And so we say, hey, don't cry. And we try to offer them comfort with hope. But we don't say, don't cry, to the person who has lost their loved one. That person has died. We allow them to cry. We have no right to say, don't cry. And yet the fact that Jesus is able to speak these words to this woman without doing anything first says something to those of us who are in that position where we feel like it is beyond hope at this point. Jesus says, there is always hope with me. There will come a time when there will be no more tears, no more death, no dying, no pain. That is my promise to each of you. But he does not stop there. He sees the woman, he experiences this compassion, he says, don't cry, and he walks to the dead man. And he touches this funeral bier, and this is also wrong. The living do not touch the dead. The clean do not touch the unclean. It is wrong. And the entire crowd, both crowds now, stop. The people carrying the bier stop. And the silence that was one-sided is now two-sided. There is something happening. And everyone is looking at Jesus. What have you done? You have contaminated yourself. From Sabbath to Sabbath, you are unclean. Jesus touches the unclean. Jesus touches what causes this woman such grief. And he says, I will enter into this with you. And then I can imagine he's removed the covering from the man's face, the cloth that was draped over this body, and he speaks to the man, and he said, young man, rise, get up. And the man gets up, and he starts speaking. It's not like some of these other miracles where other people speak, or where maybe the person is hungry, or there's a sense in which there needs to be a period of recuperation. This man has already died, and it's been not hours, but most likely a day. And people made preparations, and there was no hope, and yet immediately he starts speaking. He's filled with life. His heart, which was dead, stopped dead, stone dead, is now alive. She experiences this because this miracle was not for the man. It was for her. And Jesus gives her son back to her. Jesus gives hope back to her. Provision, protection, a man in her family. This is the picture that we see in this story. It is the story, or it is the picture of Jesus who is like the shepherd as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he provides, he comforts, he guides, he gives. Now, the people respond to this in a strange way. They are possessed with fear. And they're not sure how to respond. And so they give glory to God in two different directions. In one direction, there's a great prophet among us. In the other direction, God has shown his favor to his people. What's going on here? It's like they're not sure. Has the final judgment come, and this great prophet, he's gonna speak to us now, and all of who we are will be exposed? Or is it gonna be that the presence of God is with his people finally, and we all experience the comfort that this woman has? There's fear, not knowing which one of these two it's going to be. Now, to understand which of these two it is going to be, we need to go back to verse 13. Jesus saw the woman, and he had compassion on her. Luke uses those words, he saw and he had compassion, three times in his gospel. Now, because we've read all the gospels kind of in a mixed up way together, we think, oh, you know, probably one of those times was when he was with the crowd and they were hungry, and so he had compassion on them. That doesn't happen in Luke. The scene happens, but the compassion doesn't. The two times that this compassion occurs in Luke are in two parables that Jesus gives. And in these two parables, he helps us to know the compassion that he feels for this woman. He helps us to know the compassion that he feels for each of us. And those parables happen to be two of the most famous parables. The parable of the good father with the prodigal son. And the moment when the father experiences compassion is when he sees that son far off and he runs to him. The other is in Luke 10, where we find Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Many people passed by this man. He was dead to the world, hopeless. And the Good Samaritan sees this man, crosses over to his side, has compassion on him, and begins to bandage his wounds and take care of him. This is the picture. This is what Luke wants us to see. He wants us to know that the same compassion that Jesus felt, I love the way that the NIV translates this compassion. It says, his heart went out. The heart of the Father goes out to that son. The heart of the stranger, this neighbor, this Samaritan goes out. And Jesus' heart goes out to this woman. Now, I included Ezekiel 36 as an extra text because I think that it does a beautiful job of explaining both of these types of compassion. If you divided that section that we read first, and I think that you placed a line right after verse 32, you would see that the top, that first section, is about the compassion of the Father. And you would see that the lower section is about the compassion, like the compassion of the Good Samaritan. The first section is unafraid to talk about sin. Unafraid to say, you are not deserving, but I will show you such compassion that you will not only experience new things, blessing, goodness in your life again, but you will experience something inside of you where I change your heart of stone, your your hopelessness into life, into living flesh. And I put my spirit on you and I become your God. This is like the Father who knew what his Son had done, who knew he was coming from having engaged in idolatry and immorality and having already insulted him and done all that he could have to distance himself from him. And yet he saw his Son with such compassion that he ran to him and he embraced him. This is the picture that we see in that first half of Ezekiel. And this is what helps us to understand what kind of a great prophet Jesus was. He was not the great prophet like John, who would only talk about sin and confession and the need for being changed and brought back into the light. Jesus also talked about forgiveness. So you'll see this in the next couple of weeks. The next section is about John wondering, are you really the one? And then right after that, we find Jesus meeting this woman who anoints him. And she is a sinner. And she does this in the home of righteous people. And so Jesus says to those righteous people, those who are forgiven much, love much. That son who is forgiven much, loves much. That father shows compassion even though he knows sin. And I know this woman doesn't really, no person deserves to have their life given back. This is just part of the difficult world that we live in. And yet, I give this to her knowing she does not deserve it. I give it to her because I have such compassion and because I know that by showing this compassion, she will be transformed and this entire crowd will know the love that I come with. So this is one side. The other side, Ezekiel chapter 36, 33 and following, we see the picture of the Good Samaritan in so many ways. We see people having passed by on one side and people having looked at Israel and sent and having seen the destruction of Israel, and then the way that God, because of his forgiveness, has transformed Israel and brought a new Eden to be and new cities and new inhabitation, and people are looking at this transformation and they are amazed and they are bringing praise to God. That's the picture. And again, we see the Good Samaritan who does for this man what no one else would do. And because of what he did, he redeems that person in the sight of all those people who pass by with their insults, with their busyness. This is the picture that we see in Ezekiel. And the people say, a great prophet. And Jesus knows what kind of a great prophet he is. The people say, God has favored us, but I think that the better translation here is not favored. God has visited us. God has come and sat with us. God has touched us. And that same experience of having been touched by God is the knowledge that we touched God's heart. There is contact. There is an experience of Eden. There is hope, even for the hopeless, even for those who believe it's too late. And this helps us understand, don't cry, that this one is able. This one is able to love us and is able to wipe away every tear. Now, a piece of this that I need us to understand is that there is a transformation that occurs in Ezekiel and in Luke. in this woman and in these crowds. They are changed. They have seen a different kind of God. A God who is both holy and loving. And if this transformation occurred inside their hearts, the purpose of that transformation occurring inside their hearts is that it actually begin to be evident outside of their hearts, in their lives. Jesus intends for us to experience his love and his compassion so that people will see new evidence of new life in us and glorify God. New evidence of new hope in us, even when they say, that person doesn't, it doesn't make sense for them to hope anymore. And yet, because we heard Jesus say, don't cry, because we know he has this power to touch us, and that he promises that he will wipe away every tear, we are able to continue on, and people are able to see this and experience the blessing of being in contact with him, with us. Luke includes this so that it is like the climax of this section, these three, four chapters, because he wants us to hear Jesus intends to come near to you. Jesus will be near you. Jesus will be with you. Jesus will never leave you. There are some of us in the crowd still, though, who weren't touched at that moment. We came to Jesus with hope, with our loved one, and we're still waiting. And the purpose of the body of Christ is to walk alongside of each other in those moments and to continue to foster hope and to remind each other of who Jesus is and who he will be and who we will be. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.